My wife picked out this tie. She said it was okay to wear because it was Easter. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we want to give one to you. Our ushers there in the aisles now. Just lift up your hand and they will be more than delighted. They would be thrilled to give you a Bible and place it in your hands. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep if you'd like one. Open them up, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 27, and we're going to look here in verse 45. Naturally, with it being Easter, there's so many different things we could share about and preach on, but I have some specific things that the Lord put on my heart to share. He gave me a couple of weeks ago, and I'm looking forward to getting those things out. Matthew 27 and verse 45. It was interesting. I read the Clarion Ledger yesterday, and in the paper, they interviewed a man who was in China. And they were talking about how they have state-run churches. But in those state-run churches, they are churches where you can preach, but the government kind of controls the message. And there are a lot of home churches that kind of combat that, where they preach the gospel in its purest form. And the Chinese government was setting things up to where those home churches weren't able to grow and whatnot. And they interviewed this man, and he was saying he had a desire to go to the home church, because he said he wanted to hear the whole gospel. And I believe he put it in this terminology. He said, I want to know why Jesus died for me. And I thought that was very interesting. That here you have a Christian who still wanted to know why Jesus died for him. And it made me so grateful for our country and so grateful for our nation. That not only does our nation promote freedom of speech and freedom of religion, but it also helps and reinforces that message. And so I'm grateful today to be an American, grateful today to be here with you for Easter. And we're going to answer that question, why did Jesus die for you? We're not just going to answer that question, but we're going to answer another question Jesus asked as he was hanging on the cross. In Matthew 27, we'll look here in verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over in the land until the ninth hour. Matthew 27 and 45, now into verse 46. And it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying something in Hebrew. I'm not even going to attempt it. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh, and God cannot lie. Jesus utters out this question, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he's not lying, he's not underestimating. This is the truth. God had forsaken him. Why? There's an interesting story, we're going to answer it. There's an interesting story in the book of Hosea. Hosea, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture all the way from the first chapter all the way to the third. God wakes up a preacher one morning and speaks to his heart. The preacher's name was Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet, so he's used to hearing from the Lord. But on this one particular day, God tells him to do something very, very interesting. He tells him, Hosea, today I want you to get married, my boy. Now, you can imagine that's a good word. If you're a single guy, and there are a lot of single people looking to get married. But it didn't end there. God told Hosea, not only do I want you to get married, but I want you to marry a particular harlot. Now, can you imagine you're a pastor of a church or you're a preacher, you're in ministry, explaining to your ministry partners that not only did you just get married, but you married a harlot? To make matters worse, her name was Gomer. Now, if your name is Gomer, forgive me. But here you've got this preacher in a very unique situation. God is telling him to get married and to marry a harlot named Gomer. Well, this is where it gets real good. Hosea goes and marries this woman. But not only does he marry her because God tells him to, he falls head over heels in love for her. If they had phones, they would have been calling each other nonstop, or he would have been calling her at least, saying, you hang up, and then you hang up. I mean, he was head over heels in love for this woman. So he marries her. He commits himself unto her. And boy, does he ever love this woman. The only problem is this woman doesn't return that love. And not only does she not return that love and not have anything to do with Hosea, she's completely unfaithful to him. She goes out and goes back to some of the relationships she had before him. And I can't imagine being in his shoes to love someone like that and then to have them not just not return that love, but to be completely unfaithful to you and to love others like that. So Hosea finds himself in this predicament. And you know what he does? It's fascinating. He loves her all the more. It's like she can't escape it. She's doing everything in the natural that we would say would make her unworthy, unfit for his love. But he loves her all the more. Finally, they start having children. And he's not sure if they're even his. They have this one daughter, their first daughter. And God spoke to Hosea to name the daughter Lo-Rami, which meant not loved. No mercy. No compassion. Then they have a second daughter. And Hosea knows this is not his. I can't imagine what that would be like. He knows that this daughter that his wife is pregnant with, it's not his baby. And God speaks unto Hosea to name this child Lo-Ami, which means not mine. Well, finally, Gomer, she leaves not just Hosea, but the family. And this time, she's not just left for a day or a month. She's not coming back. She's left them what looks like for good. And Hosea takes his children, brings them to him. He brings Lo-Rami up. Lo, that term lo, means no or not. Rami means love, compassion, mercy. He took the lo off of her name. He said, I want you to know you're no longer not loved. You're no longer not going to have mercy. You're going to have mercy. You're going to have my compassion. You're going to have my love. Then he takes Lo-Ami. Ami means mine. Lo means not. He took the lo off her name. Basically, he was saying, even though you're not mine, I'm making you mine. I'm claiming you as my own. That love touches those little girls. Pure love does. If you've ever seen pure love in motion, buddy, it touches you. Jesus was love on earth. In fact, he invented a brand new word, agape. It never existed before Jesus. Jesus invented a brand new love. And when people touched that love and felt that love and saw that love, he didn't need billboards. He didn't need advertisements. That love was so pure. That love was so holy. Multitudes came with no PA system. They had never seen that love before. That's the kind of love Hosea had for this woman, Gomer. It changed those children, and Gomer didn't know it, but it was about to change her. Those children came and beckoned unto their mother, come home, come home. But she wouldn't listen. She was caught up in her ways. Finally, she settled down with one particular man, from everything we can gather from Scripture. And she thought she had it good. She thought she had it made. See, she had food. She had clothing over her head. She even had jewelry. But what she didn't know was it was not that man being good to her. This is fascinating. Hosea loved this woman enough that he just wanted her taken care of. So he approached the man and gave the man things to give her just so she would have the stuff. He wasn't getting any credit for it. She didn't even know it was him giving it to her. What is that? It's love. It's a never ending, a constant pursuing love Hosea has for this woman. Finally, sin did to her what it always does. Brought her all the way to the bottom. And this man not only didn't love her, but now he decides he's done with her. The man she was living with. And he puts her up on the auction block to sell her. He's going to sell her as a slave. And so she's up there, and you can imagine people putting in bids to buy her. Guess who puts in the highest bid? Hosea. He paid what theologians say was 65 cents for her. That's how much she would cost in our modern day. 65 cents was all that the world says she was worth. But Hosea paid the price. He had her now. He came to her and said, "Yes, I am your husband, but now I have bought you. You are mine. You cannot escape from me. The law will make sure you stay with me because I have bought you. I paid the price for you. You will never leave me. You will never escape me. I betrothed myself to you. You are mine." And that love changed her, just like it did those children. Why did God tell that prophet to go marry that harlot? Why did he do it? He did it as a sign and a wonder to the children of Israel. He was giving them an illustrated sermon of the highest kind. Hosea was signifying God, and Gomer was signifying God's people. That while they were unlovely, and while there was nothing about them that would have made them beautiful in most people's eyes, God loved them. And he loved them enough to adopt them into his family, to draw them near unto him. But it didn't stop there. Those people were unfaithful to him, going around their own way, doing their own thing, even after being married to the Godhead, the representation of Hosea. They went their own way, did their own things. But God stayed faithful. His love never stopped pursuing them. Even when they thought they weren't being blessed by him, just life was going good, in all actuality, it was God giving them the blessings because he loved them enough to take care of them as much as he could. How does that signify us? We are the bride of Christ. And while we were yet sinners, while we were yet doing wrong, he loved us enough to die for us, to shed his blood for us. Well, there was nothing comely about our appearance. He loved on us and chose us as his very own. You felt that love. I felt that love. That's what drew us into Christ. That's why I love churches that teach the word, because it's not making a country club. It's not making something that just people come to because that's what we do on Sundays. It's we're teaching the word so people can feel the love of God, sense the Spirit of God move upon their hearts and draw them nigh, because once you've tasted of that love and tasted of that goodness, it's impossible to not know how good God is. And so that's what's happened to all of us. We've come into this place, and many of us, most of us, the majority of us, are born again. We've sensed the love of the Father even when we weren't lovable. He loved us. But then so often, it's so easy for us to be unfaithful to him. And for whatever reason, go over into other things that we shouldn't be in. Get involved in things with people that we shouldn't be in. Have actions and go about life in a way we shouldn't do. And in those moments, religion would often make us feel like we're just sinners. And God's up there wanting to condemn us. But nothing is further than the truth. God is waiting there just like the father of the prodigal son. He's longing to see you. It's the fascinating thing about God. When one sheep goes astray, he'll pursue it till he brings it back to the flock. And even in your sin, he'll pursue after you, calling you to come back to him. Sometimes he'll send people, just like Hosea sent his children to beckon unto Gomer. You'll be turning on the TV and there'll be a preacher there preaching something you need to hear. Or a relative inviting you to come to church. Or a mother praying for you. Or a coworker inviting you to come to a Bible study. Or a new church that opens up in the community. He'll bring things across your path to try to draw you unto himself. Never not pursuing. Always coming after. And there are even times in your life where it looks like everything is great despite your sin or mistakes. But that's not because you're so intelligent or talented. It's because God loves you enough to bless you and take care of you as much as you can. God loves you, friend. Maybe you find yourself, like Gomer found herself, resisting that love for so long that now you find yourself in a place where it looks like you're absolutely worthless, where there's nothing about you that anybody would want. Friend, God is there. God remembers you. God's been pursuing you. And he didn't pay 65 cents for you. He paid the ultimate price. He sent his son Jesus to die just for you. If you were the only person on the earth he had to die for, he would have done it. Jesus, hanging on the cross, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he? He forsook him. So that you can never utter out of your mouth, God has forsaken me. Jesus took your place. He bore your sins. He took your transgression. He paid the penalty of sin so that you and I could live free. He paid the price for you. And friend, I'm here to tell you, he will never not pursue you. He will pursue you to the end of the earth. He will stick with you until the end of the world, until the end of the ages. He said unto his disciples, lo, I am with you always. And he wasn't just talking to the short ones. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He's never not there. There are times in your life, and I've had them in mind, where it just looks like you've missed it so bad. You've made so many mistakes. What could God do with me? Why would he love me? Maybe you're feeling like Gomer up there and you just sense like, what's life for? Friend, I'm telling you, God's love cannot just restore, but like we said last Sunday, he can make all things beautiful. There was a preacher I heard telling this story. Pastors a large church in America today. Years ago, he grew his ministry to a certain size. It was a very, very large work, very large ministry. And he got caught up in some things that he shouldn't have been caught up in. He did them for a while, and it still looked like things were going. Things were working. The ministry was humming along. And so he got so caught up in those things that he didn't back out when he should have. And that sin cost him. It always does. It always does. It cost him, and things came out about him. And it cost him his ministry. dried up. And he was feeling so unworthy, so insignificant. And so he tried to do different odd jobs to pay his bills, trying to take care of his family. But nothing worked. All he had done his whole life was preach. Didn't have any education, didn't have any degrees, didn't have any job experience, and everyone in the community didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so here he is feeling, I'm sure, a lot like Gomer, just worthless. The mistakes that he's made have cost him so much. Life looks so broken. He was thinking, what is all this good for? Finally, a minister called him and invited him to go on a missions trip down to South America just to get him away and let him get out there and start preaching to people who didn't know who he was and mistakes that he'd made. Wouldn't look at him in a way that would despise him and to not even listen to him when he opened up his mouth. They didn't know anything about him. So he goes out there and he's ministering along with these other ministers to people there who don't have any TVs or radios. They've never seen him. They've never heard about him. And he walks into this one pastor. They meet a pastor there locally. And it was a pastor of a little small mud hut type deal. And they walk in, and as soon as the pastor sees this man, he just starts weeping. And he starts speaking in his native tongue, and the interpreter tells the man what he's saying. He's saying he wants to pray with you and for you. And so the man, the pastor who made all the mistakes, allowed this pastor here of the native land pray for him. And he said when that man started praying, he could just sense the anointing coming all over him. See, there's some works inside of you that only God can do. On the outside, you can look all prim and proper, have your Easter best on. Everything about you looks neat and tidy and organized and straight. And to the natural eye, you've got it going on. But you know on the inside, there's a mess there. There's a brokenness there. And friends, there are wounds like that that only God can heal. That's what God was doing with this man. As this pastor was praying for him, the anointing of God was working on his heart, restoring him, refreshing him. He could just sense all the burdens, the emotional baggage he had been carrying for years, just lifting off of his shoulders. After the prayer, the man started speaking to him. The pastor of the native land started talking to him, and the interpreter interpreted to this pastor what this man was saying. This man told this pastor who missed it, 20 years ago, I was praying and I saw your face. And the Lord told me one day you'd come to this place. And when you came here, I was to tell you that God is not surprised by your mistakes. And God has not disqualified you from ministry. But God has called you to accomplish His work for you. 20 years ago, God knew he would miss it, long before he ever did. Friend, God has a plan for the plan. God never intended Adam to eat that apple or whatever kind of fruit it was. He never intended him to. That was never his ultimate plan. But God knew he would. So Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Meaning before he ever made the world or before he ever made the Garden of Eden, God knew that the plan that was the plan wouldn't be the plan any longer. So he created a new plan to take the place of that plan. And friends, in your life, God knew you would miss it. That's why he had Jesus die on the cross for you, because he knew you would need mercy. He knew you would need a new beginning. He knew you would need a plan A, B, C, D, E, F, and on and on and on. And that's the wonderful goodness of God, is not only does he want to help you and forgive you, he wants to restore you. He wants to come in your life and make it beautiful. He wants to come in and completely remove you from the person who was you before and make all things new. Friends, I'm telling you, God's love and his mercy, it's so overwhelming, I can't even put it into words. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, you can look it up when you get home. I'm running out of time. In John 4 and verse 4, Jesus is leaving Judea. He turns to his disciples. He says, I must needs go through this place. I must needs go. That's how the King James reads. I must needs go. There was something pulling on Jesus' heart to go through this particular town. Well, he walks into this town and goes up to a well. And he asks a lady who was standing by the well to draw him out some water. And she starts drawing it out. And she asks him, she says, why in the world are you asking me? This is Joel Sims paraphrase. Why in the world are you asking me to draw out this water for you? And Jesus starts telling her that he is the source of the true water of life. And he starts reading her mail, telling her she's in sin. He knows that she's been with men she shouldn't be with. In fact, she's with one right now she shouldn't be with. And she sees he's a prophet. And you know what he does? He doesn't say, how in the world could you ever do that? He restores this woman. He ministers to this woman. And she becomes, in fact, a minister who goes into the town, tells the whole town about this man at the well, and the whole town comes out to hear about him. But Jesus, think about this. All the multitudes he was ministering, he had to go through this one town. I must needs go through this one town. Why? All for one woman at a well. Not just one woman at a well. One woman in deep sin at a well. To forgive her and to restore her. He had to do it just for her. Friends, God is a personal God. He has seen every tear you have ever cried. He has heard every prayer you have ever prayed. And that is the message of Easter. That on Friday, Jesus was hanging on a cross, sitting there in almost absolute defeat, people mocking him and ridiculing him. You have Jesus sitting there on a cross and all of this pain all around him. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the midst of it all, he passes away. They put him in a tomb. Looked like ultimate defeat on Friday. But that's not the end of the story. Sunday came. And when Sunday came, what looked like ultimate defeat, what looked like ultimate sorrow, had women crying this time, but not tears of sadness like they were crying on Friday. There were tears of joy, because he who was dead is now risen again. He who was dead is now alive forevermore. And friend, you may be in the Friday of life right now. It may look like everything in your life is just broken. Maybe it was something that happened to you, or maybe like Gomer, you found yourself doing things that you regret that brought this pain upon you. So it may be Friday right now, spiritually speaking, in your life. But let me encourage you, Sunday is coming. Just like God didn't leave Jesus in that grave, God will not leave where you are if you will turn yourself to him and run to him with all of your might. Tell you one more story and let you go. Years ago, probably about a year ago, I had a church member who went out to some island out in the ocean somewhere. I forget exactly where it was, but it was some real nice retreat that she went on. And she went on this particular little fishing expedition, you know, where they put you on these big boats from the resort. And you go out there and get fish and all of those types of deals. Well, this was not just catching fish or picking up pretty shells. If you didn't catch something or you didn't get a shell, you didn't eat. Whatever you caught as an individual, whatever you picked up as an individual, that's what you had for lunch that day. And so she found this shell and just thought it was pretty. She didn't know it'd be her lunch. And so she takes it back to the boat, and they crack it open right there. I don't know if you can see the crack, but they crack it open and they pull the meat actually out of the shell and cook it for her for lunch. Well, so this is happening. This has taken place and she's watching this. Well, anyway, she was fascinated by the shell. And so she got it and they doctored it all up, made it look all pretty and shiny and all those types of things, and gave it to her. Well, she came home from the trip and gave it to me and my wife. And so I had it sitting on my desk one Sunday, and in between services, at that time we were only running two, so in between the first and second service, it was sitting there on my desk, and I was sitting there in between those services, and I picked it up, and I was just playing with it, looking at it, and I got it close enough to my ear, and I heard that sound coming out of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever listened or held your ear up to a shell like this before, but if you have, what do you hear when you put your ear up to it? You hear the ocean. It's almost like you can hear the sea calling for the shell. And immediately the Lord gave me a message that had completely changed what I was preaching on. That's one thing about this church. People say, well, what series are you doing? I have no idea. My message changed as soon as I get up here. It could change. I mean, we try to plan things out, but a lot of times those things don't work. I'm open to the Lord, whatever he wants me to share. But so he changed my message right then. And I came out and preached a sermon called Your Calling is Calling. And the essence of it is this. This shell is thousands of miles away from the ocean it came out of. Thousands of miles away. But yet if you listen close to it, can't have a lot of other noise around it. But if you listen close to it in silence, you can hear the sea calling for the shell. You can hear the ocean calling out for what was once in it. But even though the shell may have forsaken the sea never forsook the shell, and it never will. As long as this seashell is out of that water, you can always put your ear to it and hear the sea calling for what belongs to it. That's the way it is with you and God. Maybe you found yourself out of the will of the Lord. And you get quiet, and in those moments, you can hear God calling you back to His will. Back to His plan. See, it's His love. It's not His judgment. It's His love that's calling you. It's calling you to come home. It's calling you into His place. He's calling you back unto Himself. And to His will. And you can stray thousands of miles away from the plan He has for you. Hundreds of miles away from the will He has for you. But no matter how far you get away, and no matter how many mistakes you made, on the inside, you can hear Him calling you. Calling you back unto Himself. Friends, if you hear His voice, don't ever harden your heart. In your sin and in your despair, in your brokenness and in your pain, God will call you unto Himself. Not just to forgive you, but to heal you. Not just to accept your mistakes and give you forgiveness, but to restore everything about your life. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. He's always calling you. He will pursue you to the end of the earth. He loves you, and that's what Easter is all about. every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we leave here, I just want to pray with you.